David has assigned a series of lessons called Questions Jesus Asked. He was gracious enough to give us the opportunity to choose our own questions. When he first gave the assignment, I looked at the list. By the way, there is over 170-something questions that Jesus asked. I looked at the list, and I immediately jumped on a couple of them that I really wanted to talk about. It was on the second page. One of them was, what? Could you not watch me 1 hour? Are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? And why do you sleep? Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels? And I looked at the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? And immediately I wanted to just take all three of those questions and combine them together to make one lesson. But it just didn't happen that way. I tried and I tried and I tried, and I just could not put those three together. So I took another look at the list on Sunday. I was kind of glad. Jeff, thank you, Jeff Goodell. I'm so glad Jeff Goodell taught Sunday, because when he did it, he gave me the idea that even he struggles trying to get a lesson together, and he changed his. So I told him a little later that morning that I'm doing the same thing. I'm struggling and struggling and struggling trying to get this lesson together, and I ended up changing it. I put those aside, and I looked at another question. I looked at, woman, why weepest thou? And when I looked at that, a lot of things came to mind, and I put a little lesson together concerning that. Back in November, I began teaching a lesson, and in my assurance, I gave a scripture that everybody should turn to, and that scripture was wrong. Freddie Gaston gave me the right scripture, and I looked at Freddie and said, no, Freddie, it's such and such a scripture. Freddie said, no, it's the scripture. I said, no, Freddie, it's this one. Freddie said, no, it's this one. When I finally turned my Bible to the passage I gave them, I realized Freddie was right. He had been watching my back all this time, and I just wasn't paying him attention, so I had to thank him for that, and he get it right. Would you believe that I sat down in here tonight, and I looked at the first scripture on my lesson, and I realized that Freddie was going to have to do the same thing again? I wrote down Luke 20, verse 1, for the first scripture. In Luke 20, verse 21, you will not find Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. And that's what the lesson started out as. Turn your Bibles to John 20, verse 1. We will not read all of these verses, but in John 20, verse 1, we read, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 11 of that same chapter tells us that Mary came to that tomb, and she stood outside and she wept. She leaned inside and she continued weeping. When she looked inside, she saw two angels, one at the head of the sepulchre, the place where Jesus laid, and one at the feet. They asked her, woman, why weepest thou? Now, for anyone that has lost a loved one, that's a very simple question to answer. First of all, we say, my so-and-so has died, and there they are in that casket, or there they are there, and I'm hurt. Mary was at that tomb, and she had a different problem. Jesus had died, but his body wasn't where it was laid. So she was very upset, very distraught. In verse 14, after she had answered the angels as to why she was crying, the scripture says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, get this picture in your mind. Mary saw Jesus and turned back to look into the tomb. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" See, now, these were the same words, literally, what the angels had said to her. So they didn't spark any interest in her ears or in her heart. She already heard that question. She really wasn't ready to answer that question, because when she looked at Jesus, according to the scripture, Mary thought he was the gardener. So she looked at Jesus, thought he was the gardener, turned around and looked back at the sepulchre where he was. Can I ask a couple of questions here? Did Mary Magdalene ever meet Jesus? You can say yes, it's okay. She did. Do you think she might have recognized him as they walked from city to city throughout Judea while he was alive? Yes. But yet standing right in front of him in that tomb on that day, she did not know she was looking at Jesus. Something had changed somewhere. She knew him. She knew what he was like. But standing in front of him, she did not recognize him. Let's look at what scripture says in 20:15b. John 20, verse 15 and B. "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Mary knew Jesus in at least three ways. She knew him by what he looked like. She knew him by what his voice sounded like. And she knew him by what his conversation was all about. But yet standing in front of that tomb, she looked at the man and says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she had no clue who he was. According to the scripture now, but when Jesus called her by her name, she knew who he was. I used to attend the Pentecostal church, and a lot of the people would come to church, and they would sit in that pew, and they would actually sit there and wait till they heard Jesus call them by their name. Do you know what? They are still sitting there waiting. Verse 16, let's look at verse 16 for a quick, brief moment. Jesus said to her, "Mary," she turned herself. This is where I understood that when she looked at him the first time, she had turned back. He was behind her again. And when he called her name, she turned around and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She was as happy as she could possibly be at that moment. But before then, she was very distraught. Mary had looked into the face of Jesus, turned her back to him. She didn't mean any disrespect. She was suffering from heartache and loss. Take again another look at what the verse says in 15. "I will carry him away." Now, when you think of Mary, how many of you think of her as being some muscle-bound lady that could lift a man and just take him wherever she wanted to take him, especially when that's dead? Did you ever think of her having muscles? I never thought of Mary as being muscle-bound. I never thought of Mary being able to carry Jesus. But what I did think about was the magnitude of her love for Jesus and her determination to do whatever she could for him. Two men on their way to a village called Emmaus were talking about the things that had taken place over the last few days. As they walked on their journey, Jesus joined them, and he asked them about the conversation that they were having. This is in chapter 24 of Luke. At the end of their journey, they invited Jesus in, probably for his own protection because it was getting to be dark and Jesus wanted to continue on his journey. But they invited him in and they sat down and had a meal together. Let's look at Luke 24, 30 through 32. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus had a way of talking that really made your heart bubble. And if you ever get into a groove, so to speak, when you're reading the scriptures, your heart will literally bubble at some of the things you read because you can understand what's being done, what's being said. These men were at that point. They understood what Jesus was saying, and their hearts were just bubbling to realize that Jesus was supposed to die. That was his mission. He was supposed to be raised on the third day. That was God's plan. But see, until Jesus expounded it to them after it happened, they didn't realize that it was going to happen. But after hearing about it, after it happened, these men were rejoicing at what he said. These men were familiar with Jesus' habits because once Jesus blessed that bread and broke it and gave it to them, their eyes became open. God didn't say he dropped no scales off of them, but their eyes became open. They saw something familiar to them. They saw the same man that they had been seeing for 3 years as he blessed bread, as he break it, and as he gave it to them, especially on two occasions when 4,000 and 5,000 were fed. When Jesus materialized in the room where the 11 disciples were, they were afraid of him. Jesus told them, peace, be still, be calm, don't worry, I'm here. I am Jesus, I am the one that you knew. He offered them the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet to bring their minds back to where it should be. I mean, I can understand their fear. I mean, I saw you die, and you're going to walk into a room with the doors closed. I'm sorry, but I would not be eager to jump on your neck and hug you. So I understand their fear. And when Jesus said, notice my hands, notice my feet, one thing else we should notice in that conversation, sometime between the time Jesus met Mary Magdalene and those apostles in that upper room, Jesus had to have gone to heaven, because when he met Mary Magdalene in John 17, Jesus told her not to touch him because he hadn't gone to his Father yet. But when he met the disciples in that room, he offered them things to them. So there was a difference in Jesus' appearance at that time. Now, why Mary Magdalene and those two guys walking to Emmaus didn't notice the holes in his hand and the holes in his feet or the hole in his side? I don't know. It could be that he had a robe that came down and covered his hands. He could have had sandals on that covered his feet. Yes. I'm going to try to bring this question back out. But a question was concerning the recognition of Jesus. She was wondering if Jesus was in another form rather than the form of a man, so to speak. Did he come back in another form where that where they could not recognize her. I recognize him. I'm sorry. I have no clue. I have yet to find it anywhere in Scripture where his form was changed. I don't know. Yes.
Well, so
that would not change his form. It would just keep them from seeing. Yeah, go from that high-pitched girly voice to the deep baritone. Mark 16, verse 12. I guess I'm going to have to throw away my concordance. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, that would justify what she was saying concerning those two that went to Emmaus, that he did appear in another form. But what that form was, I have no clue. And as far as that scripture is saying, neither does anyone else. But the fact that they didn't know him or didn't recognize him at all until he broke the bread brings back the concept of familiarity, however that word is pronounced. Amen. Right, unto two of them is what I have here. That could be right. But the verse in 24, in Luke 24, says, and their eyes were open. So I'm going to say the best answer to that for me would be Deuteronomy 29:29. I have no clue what the form may have been. I don't know if the form was imparted to Jesus or was it just something that was done to their eyes. But what we do know is that when they looked at him, they did not see the Jesus that they had seen for 3 years. But when he broke that bread and made that prayer, they saw the Jesus that they had seen for the 3 years. Any more questions or comments? Come on, help the class along. Is that it? Yes.
Just alien.
No, not an alien. She just didn't recognize him as Jesus. She supposed him to be the gardener. Now, I don't understand why she thought he was the gardener. I don't know if he was cloaked under some robe that covered his face. That could have been. But for Mary Magdalene, who walked with Jesus, to turn around and hear Jesus speak to her and not recognize that it was Jesus, there's something there that we probably should be looking at or looking for, trying to understand why. But then again, it may come to pass as we continue on this lesson. I think the scripture in Luke says that their eyes were held that they should not know him. So, some way God made it possible that they could walk with him, talk with him, and not know who he was by vision. But their hearts burned. And I guess if your heart burned with things that you remember hearing sometime from somebody else, like if you walk down the street, you should hear somebody say, it's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. If your mind doesn't go to the person you first heard say that, yes. Don said that they heard his conversation when he was alive, but they did not recognize that he was going to die and arise in 3 days, then come back. And that is the truth. They didn't know that. Even the disciples didn't know that because Mary had to tell them. And when they went to the tomb, they didn't go rejoicing. They went looking to see. Did you have your hand up? No, I guess not. So they weren't aware of what was going to happen, even though had he told them. You could say yes. He had told them, but they didn't comprehend what he was saying. Let's turn to Romans 6, 3, verse 3 to 6. I've often compared Jesus' death and resurrection to our baptism. And I think it's Duly so. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, we read this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I looked at that scripture, and I thought about it for a little while, and I turned to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Put your hand to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and be prepared to turn to 4:16. says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are come new. When Jesus was put to death, there was a perfect heart inside a body that what? Had become sin. So Jesus' heart was still perfect, even though that body had become sin, and it became sin so that you and I would have an opportunity to live forever in heaven. When he was raised from the dead, no one recognized the body he had, but everyone still knew that heart. In what way does our being raised in baptism mirror Jesus' resurrection? It was somewhat rhetorical, but if you have an answer, we'd like to hear it. Okay. What one thing was significant about Jesus' death? The fact that a man that had absolutely no sin became sin so that man that was full of sin through baptism could live free from sin. That was one significant change, a significant thing about his death. Because Jesus came on this earth, he did every single thing his Father asked him to do, and he did it out of a heart that was so pure, so loving, that for one brief moment in his life, he said some things that everybody wanted to, just like nailing to the cross. While on the cross, he said seven things. Five of those things helped us. One of those things is where he gave up everything and told God that it's finished. On one of those times, he looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And mankind has taken that one question and threw so much doubt into Jesus' desires. So much doubt into. We have a short class tonight? Wow. I guess when you study a lot, you write a lot, and you talk too much. But when Jesus died, he went to Hades. I like the way I wrote this. When Jesus died, there was nothing about him that was worthy of death. Until, while on that cross, Jesus became sin for the world. When he died, he went to Hades and smacked the devil around and took the keys to death, to hell and death. Now, until that time, mankind was always bound by death. Right now, we're not bound. Well, let me rephrase that. Those who have obeyed the gospel are not bound by death. We should be living a life where we don't even worry about death. Do we want to die? Probably. Do we want to die now? No. We want to die when we think we have gotten everything right. It won't happen that way, but That's what we want. When we are baptized, we go down filthy, full of sin. And that brief moment underwater, we are cleansed of sin, rising up a new creature, free from the burden and filth of sin. We have buried what we were in like manner to Jesus, burying sin through death. Those that knew Jesus before his death recognized him not upon his resurrection by the way of the body, but they recognized him totally by his teachings, mannerisms, and conversation. In like manner, our old friends will readily recognize our bodies, but our conversations should be different. Our lives should be different. Jesus had nothing he needed to change. So God made it so that when he came out of that tomb, nobody recognized the body. Nobody recognized the person. They recognized the conversation. They recognized the heart. I can't fathom yet as to why they didn't. Deuteronomy 29:29 really doesn't answer that question for me, but it's as close as I'm going to get until I get to heaven and ask somebody there that might know. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:16b. We didn't even get to it. Let's turn to it right quick, please. Starting at verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, shall present us with him. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This outward man, the one that might, take my glasses off, that might have cursed you out for anything just because the mouth could, is changed to the point where that inward man is put a bridle on the tongue. So I might want to say something. Most of the time, I did not say all the time, so you can't call me a liar. Most of the time, I won't. I am being changed just as you are being changed. From the moment you go down into that water and come back up, Christ Jesus is taking on the job of making your heart into that same perfect heart that was on the cross. All you have to do is let him. Study his word. Learn what he says. Follow his teachings. Do you know I've heard that Gandhi said that if man would just follow what Jesus says in the Beatitudes and in verses 5 through 7 of Matthew, that this world could be a paradise. And you know it could. We have a paradise within ourselves. Let's take our paradise that God has given us and let's spread it abroad. Why weepest thou? You have no reason to weep. You have been given the greatest gift that ever can be given to man. You have been given the opportunity to live with God for the rest of eternity. That's a long time, but yet it won't seem like long. Unless you fail to obey the gospel, then it's going to seem like a long time because you won't be there. I thank you for your patience and your attentiveness.